The message must have come to all of you that Christ is alive, living in us, waiting to take us home. That message came through loud and clear. That is the message of the whole Bible. And that's what we want to think about a little bit today, the message of the Bible and what it means. But before we do that, there's no kid's story this morning. And everybody knows what happens in spring. We hear singing in church, and we hear singing where, kids? We hear singing in the trees. Everywhere, all around us, there are birds that have come back for spring. And God has brought them back for a reason, to live with us, so that we know that he cares for his little animals. And yet this morning was a little bit sad, because I walked out on the deck, and there was a little bird lying on the deck, not moving. It was all dead. And I felt sorry for that little bird, because it came back here with plans, and its plans were entirely disrupted, totally. We looked in the book. It was a little bird called an oven bird. You ever seen an oven bird? I'd never seen one like that before. But it's a little bird that makes its nest with leaves and then covers the top of the nest with leaves so that it's like a little oven. And it bakes its eggs inside that little oven. A beautiful story. God looks after his world, you know, and he looks after all of us. And it's so beautiful for us to watch that world come alive. But sometimes there are some sad things that happen. And I want to reflect this morning a little bit on some of the sad things that happen because of how we were separated from God, how God banished us from the Garden of Eden. And then we want to think about the victory that we just sang about, how that in the end there is victory for those who have been banished, who have been chased out of the Garden of Eden, who have to live in a difficult world. Myrna and I have been gone for quite a while. We went to Texas with the Mennonite Disaster Service and spent 4 weeks with four other couples fixing old homes, homes that had been damaged by floods and wind and storms and stuff like that. And it was a kind of a dirty job, a messy job, but we met a lot of people, some interesting people. One of my first jobs was to go into a kitchen with a lady who lived there with her husband. He had dementia, he wasn't a very healthy man. And she had been a teacher's aide all her life, and now they lived in this house that had had water damage, it had flooded underneath. And so they'd been in that house for about 3 or 4 years already since the flood. And everything was moldy and kind of rotten. And so my job was to go into the kitchen and pull out that part of the kitchen floor in front of the sink where she kind of bobbled up and down every time she stepped on it because it was so sloppy. And it was moldy and messy, about 5 layers of linoleum, you know. And she sat there and listened to me and talked with me as I was working in her kitchen. She was so happy that someone had finally come to help her. This woman had a family, a rich banker sister, and another sister I think was an accountant. And yet she lived in poverty, in a poor little house, with her demented husband, and was alone, suffering, sad. Very sad. And I felt sorry for that woman. And then we went to move in another house where there was an older man, about 70 years old, something like that. He wasn't old yet, no. But he had some bad trouble with his legs. He really couldn't walk well. And his house was kind of damaged from water as well. All the baseboards and outside of the house, all the siding was all rotten and stuff. So we had to pull a lot of that off and put some of it back on again. And I wondered how come this man just sits in his house all the time. But one day went down with him, and he was sitting on his Chesterfield and started sharing with him a little bit about his son, who was in some high-tech business somewhere in the eastern states and who never got in touch with him anymore. He had a brother who helped him once in a while, but he lived alone in this little house, and he was out in the country. He wasn't even in the city. He lived alone in that house, and he had nothing. He had nobody to help him. And he was so happy that somebody had come to fix his house, to get the water softener working again, the water heater going, different things that hadn't worked for years. So we did a lot of dirty stuff, and we saw some very sad people, unhappy people, people whose lives have been ruined, basically people who were separated from their families, separated in many ways from society. And although we think America is a very rich country, we saw so much poverty. And I thought to myself sometimes, where would I go in Meadow Lake to find a house that's so wrecked, that's so messed up, that has so little in it? A bathroom that hasn't worked for 5 years, where this poor woman and her husband have to use different means to look after themselves. A bathtub that's full of junk. It was really sad. Poverty is in our world everywhere. And it's because people, well, I don't know why, but maybe because people are separated from God. People live apart from God. And in a world like America, everybody wants everything. And the rich are rich and the poor are poor. And we lived with those poor people there. And I think in the Bible, there's so many poor people, so many sad people, so many discouraged and disappointed people. And I thought of the story of Absalom and Tamar, his sister. And if you remember the story, King David had a big family. He had a daughter named Tamar, and he had a son named Amnon. And Amnon thought he loved Tamar. I think Tamar was his half-sister. And he raped her when she came to feed him when he was sick. And Absalom, who was the real brother of Tamar, was very angry. And after she was raped, in that society, she was useless. There's a verse, where was it, in 13 verse 20 of 2 Samuel. Let's read those verses. We have time this morning. We'll do for a little bit of scripture reading while we go through all this. In 13 verse 20, her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman, a ruined woman. She had no future. She had been raped by her brother. And in that society, it meant there was no future for her. She was broken and in despair. A ruined woman. Absalom is angry. How does he respond? What will he do? And he arranges, in a very subtle way, to destroy Amnon, his brother. He arranges for him to be killed. And after he's done that, we read in 2 Samuel 13, verse 37 and 38, Absalom fled. He ran away. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, son of Ahimahud, the king of Geshur. But King David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom fled and went to Geshur, he stayed there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom, for he was consoled concerning Amnon's death. Something happened in David's life during those 3 years. And he probably realized that Amnon had it coming. Amnon deserved to die. But Absalom, his son, now also was gone. And he yearned for his son. He wanted him to come home. But he didn't have the courage to ask him to come back. So he just left it be as it was. And Absalom wanted to come home. And there was a wise woman from Tekoa. And we read about what she said to King David. She came to King David and she told him a story of her own life. She said, "You know, David, my husband is dead. I have two sons. And they were fighting. They were quarreling with each other. And my one son struck the other son and killed him. Now I have only one son left. And they want to come and kill him too. What shall I do?" And David gave her all the right answers. Said, you must spare his life. You cannot let him die. And she says to him, "King David, that's exactly what you're doing. You're not letting Absalom back into your world." She didn't say it in that many words, but King David knew what she was saying. And then we read again in 2 Samuel 14, verse 13 and 14. This is what this woman said to David. The woman said, "Why then have you devised a thing like this against the people of God?" When the king says this, does he not convict himself? For the king has not brought back his banished son. Like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Wow, what a message from an old wise woman from Tekoa, way back in David's time. God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Those who have been chased out of the Garden of Eden need not be estranged from God forever. God devises ways so that banished people can come back. I love that story. And as David calls his son back, he puts his son Absalom in his own house. He says, let Absalom come home, but I don't want him in my house. I don't want him to see my face. Bring him back to our country. That'll be okay. So Absalom came back after 3 years, and he spent the next 2 years in house arrest, living in his own house, but not communicating with his father at all. And he got tired of that. And in 14, verse 32 and 33, we read, Absalom said to Joab, "Look, I sent word to you and said, 'Come here so I can send you to the king to ask, why have I come from Geshur?'" Like, in other words, why did the king bring me back from where I was to sit in this country in a house and I can't even talk to my father? He says, "It would be better for me if I were still there. Now then, I want to see the king's face, like my dad's face. And if I'm guilty of anything, let him put me to death. I would rather die than live the way I am." A suicidal wish. If I have to be banished from my father, from my family, and live separated, I would rather die. I don't want that life. I'm finished with it. I would rather die than live in a separated state. And oh, how we can see that in our own living, how many people would rather die than live. We see young people with suicidal wishes. I remember an old lady in the nursing home years ago. Every time I'd go in, she'd say, "Take me across the track and shoot me. Just get rid of me. I don't want to live anymore." And I'm sure there are people in the nursing home right now who would think that way. Take me across the tracks. I want to be gone. I don't want to live anymore. And that's what Absalom was saying. I don't want to live anymore like this. Do something. And after David heard that message from Joab, he said yes. And Absalom came back to King David, and David kissed him. They were together again. That was a good story of banishment and recovery and, coming back together again. We have so many stories in the Bible like that, and you know most of those stories. But sometimes it's good for us to remind ourselves of how sad things really are. When a little bird dies, we call that sadness. But when you think of the life of someone like Job and how he was allowed to suffer, in Job 9, verse 35, let's just look at that little verse. Job is talking to God and talking to the people who were talking to him, not to God. "If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me." You know, Job had been a righteous man. He had no reason to suffer. He had raised his family. He was a rich man. He had done everything righteously. They could not find a sin to judge him with. And yet here God's rod was on him. He felt he was being punished. "If only I could find someone to lay his hand upon us both, to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I cannot." Job suffered greatly. He had sores, he had wounds, he lost everything he had. And in Job chapter 19, he really explains to us what it's like to live in that condition. Let's Let's read those words together. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. Oh, what a sad story. I hope that's not our story. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. That's a picture of separation and rejection and despair that we could hardly compare anywhere else. I mean, it's gross. It's so sad. It's so terrible. That's how Job suffered. That was his picture. And yet he says a few verses later, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Here was a man who was being punished so violently. Still he had faith to believe that God would someday be seen by himself. If I were to ask you, what is the best example of total separation that you've ever seen or heard of? We hear lots of stories of separation. We hear stories from the Muslim world about how when Muslims convert to Christianity, how they are persecuted, how they are separated from their family and from their friends. In the last Decision magazine just last week, I read an article about West Sudan, about the Fulani people who, when they become Christians, are separated. And what the writer says, to be rejected and cut off from the community is in some ways almost a fate worse than death. That's not an exaggeration. For believers who are determined to stand, it's a whole lot easier to have even one other believer to stand with them, to help them resist the pressures to go back. In some ways, it is a fate almost worse than death, he says, for somebody to become a Christian and to be separated so completely from their family and their friends and society. We don't know in our world what that means like, what that's like, because none of us have been ever totally separated from friends. But all of us in our hearts have some space where sometimes we have felt separated, where we feel alone and lost, where we feel rejected by family. There is that kind of hurt in almost every life. But the biggest example that I could ever think of rejection and separation, is the cross, the crucifixion. It is Christ on the cross, rejected by society, rejected by his friends, by his church, by the synagogue, the Jews, forsaken by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried on the cross. A sad, sad story. That was our Jesus. He suffered on that cross, and we sang about that before. And because he suffered, today we can live. Because he was so separated from God, because he cried on that cross, I thirst. And the songwriter has written a song about the thirst. He said, I thirst, yet he made the water. In his great thirst, he brought water to me. That suffering resulted in us living, in us receiving the living water because of his suffering on the cross. And probably some of the suffering that we have can have a good result in the end. Sometimes there is a reason for our suffering. In the end, Job was rewarded for his suffering. And maybe as we suffer in our own life, we will come to the point as well where we will understand that the whole message of the Bible is that suffering comes before life. We have to experience death as well. And God's plan, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, is that those people, those lives that were ejected from the Garden of Eden, that were banished from God's presence, should someday return back to Him. And we saw that verse in 2 Chronicles where we read, I'll go back to that verse again. Oh dear, now I lost it. Can you find that one, 2 Chronicles 13, 15? Oh dear, where are we going here? Just a minute. We will find it. I like that verse so much, I want to read it again. 2 Samuel, where am I? Here we are. Here it is. But God does not take away life. Instead, He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from Him. So that that son who has been banished and separated, that daughter who has been rejected, that daughter and son may come back to be part of the family of God. That's God's plan for us, to come back. We are all banished from the Garden of Eden. We have all sinned. So we need redemption. We need salvation. And that is God's plan for us, so that we will not remain estranged from Him, that we will now become part of His family and be part of His family forever. And that's the victory part of the Bible, the story of the Bible. That's why there's victory for people who have been separated and lost and destroyed and rejected and dejected. There is victory. There is hope in Christian living. We need not give up, because God will not take away life. He will restore our lives. He will change our life to eternal life. That's God's plan. He will never take away life. I don't know what happened to that little bird. I don't know if it has any life now. Does it have eternal life? Who knows? But we do. We know that God has made a plan for us to live forever. And that's why there's no fear of death in Christian living. We have hope. We know that our life will be eternal with Him, because that is His plan for us as Christian people. We want to love Him. We want to worship Him. And I'd like for us all to sing together that song about victory in Jesus, because that's the joy of what it means to be Christians, to have that kind of victory. We'll all stand up and we'll sing that song together, and then we'll pray after.
Gave His life on Calvary to save. for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory.
Our singing has been beautiful this morning. Thank you so much for those beautiful songs. It reminds me of a time when we were in Texas. We went to a church called the Church Unlimited. It is a huge building, bigger than a Walmart building, I think. And every Sunday morning, they have five services, about 2,000 people in each service. Huge church. And when that drum started playing up there, I felt my belly shaking. I thought I was having heart trouble. I couldn't believe it. And I looked around and everybody else was standing up. They all seemed okay. But it had that, it was like a rock concert, you know, with the noise, the sound. It was incredible. And the singing was beautiful. Not as nice as this, but it was great. It was an amazing experience. And to think the man stood up and he gave us a beautiful message. You know, the gospel is alive in America, even though there's a lot of poverty and a lot of greed and bitterness and anger there. But it was so nice to see that, to hear that, to believe and know that people are loving the Lord in that country. And here these people were, that Monday morning they were giving $100,000 to start five new churches. Bill Cornelius was the pastor of that church. He came to that community and he and his wife started a church in their house. And less than 15 years later, I think it was about 15 years later, there was like as many people as all of Meadow Lake gathering in that church every Sunday. Incredible. House churches all over. And people watching a live telecast while he was preaching a sermon. It was an amazing experience. But you know, it's something nice to be part of this family. This family of God, to be our little church. It's so neat to come back and to share that feeling together with you. And I didn't shake inside this time, but it was so good. Let's pray together. Let's all stand. Father God, we thank you so much that we can be part of your family, that you loved us so much that you gave yourself for us. You loved us before you even knew us. Before we knew you, you gave yourself so that we would not be banished anymore, that we could be in fellowship with you, that we would not need to feel guilty anymore of our sins and of our wickedness or evil. You destroyed that for us, Lord. You took that away. And you asked us to come back. You blessed us as your children. I just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know what that means, that doesn't know what it means to be part of your family, that doesn't know what it means to be at peace with you, if there's anyone here that still feels separated from you, I pray that you would speak to that heart. Touch that heart and bring that heart home to your family, Lord, so that all together we might worship you and love you, that we might share in the victory that comes from knowing who you are, that we might share eternal life. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray your blessing on each soul that walks out of this door today. And may this week be a time when they will fellowship with each other and learn to know who you are in a bigger and a better way, that together we can be part of your family and worship you and love you. May we go in peace as we share together your beautiful gospel. We thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.